We do like to come here, and I was telling you, it's interesting where your kids want to go. Now, they were very disappointed last year because they had VBS that week. It was the week the preacher's daughter was getting married, and we had our VBS, and so we left them there at home. And they were very disappointed because in their minds, you're that friendly church that fed us baked potatoes. You're that church that has those neat trees out in the back. And that place where, and they talk about the different kids and teachers and things like that. But you know, that's a good sign when children have a good impression of a congregation, because kids don't take that. You know, an adult can come and smile and tell you how glad they were to be with you, and then get in the car and say, I can't stand that place. No, they do. We do that. We're kind of duplicitous that way. But kids don't do that. And when a child looks at a congregation and says, that's a friendly place, and that's a welcoming place, and that's a nice place. You know, they took good care of us and things like that, and that's thankfully what we found as well. That's something to be proud of, to be a place where families want to come. You also have a lot of connections to friends that we have over there. Whenever I tell people I'm coming up to Woodland Oaks, I say, oh, you know, be sure to see so-and-so's relative and so-and-so's relative, and the Heasleys and some of the other families that have been here before. The Sessions, they have the connections here. They always want to pass on greetings. I did not pick this topic. It feels a little bit like I have six kids, and it would be like teaching on living the single life or something like that. It's a hard topic, and I'm telling you, in preparing for this, even all through the day today, there were all kinds of things that went wrong today, and people that were very frustrating, and I'm thinking, God, preach on this tonight. But this is something I think you'll see in the way James writes this. The topic is something that we all struggle with. And it leads to a lot of what we sometimes call respectable sins. You know, things like gossip and backbiting and criticism and running other people down and envy and jealousy. And a lot of those things come through the tongue, and those are the things that the good Christians have a lot of trouble with. And the Bible talks to us about, it's going to link the tongue being set on fire by hell. It's a serious topic. And it's something. And the good thing is, sometimes you speak on a topic, and I'll tell Heather, you know, I don't know who that applied to today, but I hope it applied to someone. This is one of those things. If we could do this, and I could just stand here with you, I absolutely would. And I'm telling you, even though I can't do that physically, I want you to be assured that I'm doing that mentally. Even had to bite my tongue with Heather and I getting here on the way here, and we had some disagreements, we missed a turn, and just one of those things. Let me ask you, any of you ever been on your way to worship on a Sunday morning? You fight, 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 and then you get to the church building and you look at each other, and then before you open the door, you put on the good face? No, never, ever. Our tongues get us in a lot of trouble. Our tongues get us in a lot of trouble. And this section in James talks about taming the tongue. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tamed anything? Ever tamed a dog or a bird? Or can't really tame a cat. That trains you. But if you've ever tamed something, can anybody tell me what's common about taming something? I would say, when you tame something, blank, what's the truth about taming something? It can be frustrating. Why is it frustrating? Because you can try and try and try again, and just when you think you've got it, just when you think you've got it, it undoes. You never tried to tame your tongue. You know, some of you, especially if you didn't grow up in the church, we have a friend who grew up in a family where bad language was table, dinner table conversation. Blank this, blank that, blank, blank this. And it was just the way you talk. And this friend of mine said, I can go years. And then something will happen. And that word is right on the tip of my tongue or beyond the tip of my tongue. And so it's so frustrating because I ask myself, when am I ever going to be done with this? Craving. I think it's tough. You can have a dog. You think this dog, someone just wrote the other day, they had this dog, had an accident in the house in years. So all of a sudden, the dog comes in, the dog's used the bathroom all over the carpet. What happened? Things that are wild, things that are not tame, that you try to tame, sometimes get out of hand. It can be frustrating. It can take a long time. We've got a little 7-month-old puppy at home. And my daughter just got a bird. And I've watched her. She has taken great patience in trying to tame this bird. Feeds a little bit, tries not to scare it, kind of try. I'm not that patient. But she is. And you know what I know? I know that bird's going to be tamed. Because she's taking it a little step at a time. It takes time. And tonight, some of these things we want to talk about, if you come in and your tongue is all out of control and you're tearing people apart and doing all kinds of evil with your tongue, you're not going to walk out of here tonight with a tamed tongue. But if you walk out of here tonight with a conviction that you need to tame your tongue, then that's a good thing. Sometimes we need to be convicted of what's wrong and what we need to do before we get down to business and do it. Because it is a continuous process. Always going to be a continuous process. We're going to start there in James chapter 3 tonight. We'll look first at these first two verses. James says, not many of you should become teachers. Now that's kind of counterintuitive. We think teaching is a good thing. We're always asking for more teachers. Whoever's in charge of your Bible classes, I'm sure they're always looking for more teachers. The Bible says, not many of you should become teachers. And it gives the reason, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness or a harsher judgment, some translations say. Now, who would want that? Who would want that? You know, we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, can I have the harder judgment? I think there's only one legitimate reason that anybody would be willing to take on a stricter judgment to be a teacher. And that's because you care about the people you're teaching. I told one of our elders the other day, I said, you know, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I looked out at that Wednesday night crowd, and a lot of times, a lot of your hard workers, the people who are in there with you in the thick of things. And I said, I looked around that auditorium, and I just thought, I love these people. I've been there 5 years, and I love those families. I care about those families. And you're willing to incur harsher judgment when you believe that God's Word can help people get to heaven. It's worth the risk. James writes and says, not many of you should become teachers. Those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And it says, well, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man or a mature man, able to bridle his own body. How does teaching communicate? You use the mouth, you use the tongue, you use the words. You have to be careful what you say, because when you're a teacher, you can lead people. Look at some of the greatest teachers in history who have taught total falsehood. You know, people will follow them, cult leaders and everybody else. They use the mouth, they use the tongue. It says, we all stumble in many ways. If you don't stumble, you're mature or perfect. You can bridle your whole body. And then it goes into this idea about the tongue. We're going to look at three things tonight briefly. The tongue has great leverage. The tongue does great damage. And the tongue has great usage. Those three things that James lays out for us. First thing is the leverage. The tongue has great leverage. You know who Archimedes is? Archimedes said something like this, and he said, give me a large enough lever and a fulcrum and a place to stand, and I will move the world. I'll move the world. Leverage is powerful. When you use a lever and use a fulcrum, you can move something. Any of you ever work on a car using something called a cheater bar? You can't get it to turn, you lengthen that, and you have great leverage there. A little bit of strength can put a lot of torque on something. And look what James says in these next two verses, verses 3 and 4, about the leverage of the tongue. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, the fact that the tongue has great leverage, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah, it's kind of like this. When you teach out of the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, depends. If you're living in the light, you're walking in the light, as He's in the light, that's great. God is there watching over. It's actually a good thing even if you're doing wrong, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. So it's good either way. But whether or not you're excited about that may be based on how you're living. The tongue has great leverage. Is it good or bad? It's bad if you're misusing it. Great. It's great if you're using it properly. Have you ever had someone use their speech in a way that had great leverage in your life? Notice that they call them fence post or guidepost people in your lives that make a difference, that anchor you at that point. I want you to think about someone in your life who has simply said something to you that mattered. They didn't do anything for you. They didn't clean anything up for you. They didn't give you anything. They just said something to you that even now in your life matters. Show me your hand if somebody has said something like that to you. Words matter. Great leverage. Someone can speak to you. Someone can say something to you and say, don't give up. It's going to be okay. I'm proud of you. Good job. Keep, you know, and whatever that thing is, it can have great leverage. Have you ever had someone tell you something and you repeat that thing to yourself? My sister wrote a letter to me on the way to India. She's having an awful, awful time. I was preaching in a small congregation. I think the last Wednesday night we were there before I left, we had 17 people. Just discouraged. But I thought getting on that plane to go to India with Dad, I thought, what am I doing? What good am I going to be in India? I'm not even doing any good here at home. What good am I going to be in India? And my sister had stuck a little note in my pocket before I got on the plane. It was one of those sister notes. It said, Devin, I love you. And I'm praying for you. And people in India will be blessed as long as you tell them what God has said. And don't worry about what you say or how you say it. Tell them about God. Just one of those things. I bet I read that thing 20 times on that trip. Great leverage. Great leverage. They call them centers of gravity. You know, there are certain buildings you can hit, certain people that you can go after in military strategy, that if you get those buildings or those people, it has a ripple effect called centers of gravity. The tongue is a center of gravity in Christian life. It has a ripple effect. The Bible says that if you get the tongue, you get the body. Just like a horse. There's the leverage, just like a horse. My daughter loves horses, and she took a couple of horseback riding lessons, and it shocked her. The first time she saw it, the teacher took the bridle off the horse's mouth and slapped it on the rump to send it out into the pasture. And what had been a very docile and sweet horse all of a sudden was hundreds and hundreds of pounds of thundering hooves heading out into the pasture. And I watched my daughter's jaw drop. Because here she is, you know, a little 11, 12-year-old girl. She had been directing this horse with the bit. Bob says our tongue's the same way, that we put the bits in the mouths of the horses. What's the purpose? It says right there in the Bible, it says we put the bit in the mouth for what purpose? So they obey us. And whatever your translation says there, we do that so that we get the obedience of the whole body. So the Bible is teaching. If we can get the tongue, you can get obedience. You can get the rest of the body as well. The opposite is true as well. You lose the mouth and you lose the whole body. We're able to guide the whole body. So the leverage. Then also in verse 4, he talks about the leverage of the rudder. Large ships. But notice this. Driven by strong winds. Driven by strong winds. I want you to think about some of the winds that drive your tongue. And some of the things. When you get out in a strong wind, sometimes you really have to fight against it. One of the strong winds that affects the tongue is our anger. Right? You get your sail full of it. And before you know it, it's driving you in a certain direction. And the Bible tells us the anger of men does not achieve the righteousness of God. When we let our anger, when we fill ourselves up with anger, with that anger, how many of you have ever, they say this, you're so angry that you say something you're going to regret. Any of you ever walked out of a room or something and said, I don't want to say something I'm going to regret? That anger can be a strong wind driving the tongue. This is what Proverbs 16:32 says. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Whoever controls his anger. You think about that rudder. You've got this whole ship. You've got this relationship with your family, with other Christians. And that tongue is the rudder in that ship. And that tongue can direct where you go. But sometimes that anger, you know, that anger gets there. And we let that tongue loose. You ever seen in a ship, and see when you're in a ship and you've got that rudder, like even a little fishing boat, you've got that engine. If you let go of that rudder, you know what happens? I wish I could remember the name of that, the physics behind what happens. When that engine slams to the side, it throws you out. But the boat makes a circular path and comes back towards you. And a lot of people are killed by their own boats because they let go of that rudder. It's a small rudder, little handheld thing right there, no bigger than your hand. It can cost you your life if you don't have it under control. Because that rudder affects that engine. That engine affects that boat, and that boat coming back toward you is a very deadly thing. A lot of leverage. Not only anger, what about experience. Aren't we sometimes, the Bible talks about strong winds that drive us, like the winds that drive a boat, and you have to fight to keep your tongue in control. Don't we sometimes overreact to situations in which we've been burned before? Have you ever lost it? Have you ever gotten angry or upset at someone and lost your temper with someone and let your tongue loose on someone who has no idea what they've just done or said to you? Maybe you've had a terrible day. Maybe you've just gotten out of fighting with your husband or your wife. Maybe your kids are driving you crazy. Maybe things are going terrible at work. And someone says just the wrong thing. And you unleash them. The wind in that sail, but you know what? No matter how strong the winds are blowing, the wind does not control the ship, does it? The rudder does. So sometimes we get into this habit of saying, well, she made me so mad. She just made me so mad. Still had your hand on the rudder, didn't you? Well, I had such an awful day, I just couldn't help myself. You still had your hand on the rudder, don't you? Your tongue is like the rudder of the ship. Nobody makes your tongue. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Let me look at this next part of that verse. It says, they're guided by a small rudder wherever. And what does the end of your verse say right there? End of verse 4. A very small rudder wherever what? Wherever the pilot desires. Pilot, the guy whose hand is on the rudder, the one directing the ship, wherever the will of the pilot directs. It's much easier to make someone do something than say something, isn't it? If you wanted me out of this building, right now, if you wanted to physically remove me from this building, could y'all do it? All of you? It's one, yeah, it wouldn't take all of you. You could physically take me and throw me out of the building. But what if you said, we want to make Kevin tell his wife that he hates you? Could you accomplish that? And could you force my mouth to form the words? And you could you? We can make people do things physically. We can lock them up. And that's why so many times you'll see people and they will try to force them to confess. History tells us people were burned at the stake and said, deny your Lord, deny your Lord. And would they do it? No, a lot of them went to their deaths. Because it's hard to force someone to do something with their speech. You can force them physically to do a lot of things. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? If it's so hard to force someone to do something with their speech, what does that tell you? Who's the pilot? Puts the responsibility squarely back with us. You are the one directing the ship. You are the one with your hand on the rudder. Your tongue is under your control. So when we get ready to say, well, he made me, or she did it, or that's just how I talk, or something like that, we're trying to abdicate that responsibility. We're trying to give that responsibility over to somebody else. And the Bible says, it's yours. It's like a captain saying, I don't know why the ship hit that iceberg. I didn't tell it to go there. I don't know why the ship's turning left. And now it's going right, but someone's making me do this. We have to start off by taking responsibility. No, it's our time. It's our time. God gave it to us. We have control over it. And it has great leverage. Now, unfortunately, this tongue of great leverage also does great damage. Look at the next two verses, verses 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You compare the tongue to a fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. My grandpa took me fishing one time. And we were out in Kansas, and he said, Kevin, look out to the west. Probably 20 years ago. It's when they had all the fires out in Arizona. Was I out there the west end, and forest fires everywhere. And the sun was darkened by all the smoke coming out. And he said, do you know how that fire started? Do you remember? Someone was towing a car behind their RV, and a piece of the tailpipe, I believe, was dragging the ground, and it threw a spark. Wasn't a smoker, wasn't a campfire, it was a spark. And now, in another state, I could see the results of that. And so when James chooses something to tell us about the great damage a tongue can do, he says, you know what it's like? It's like like something that sets the whole world on fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Anybody know what the biggest forest in the United States is? So the Oregon forest up there through there where they do a lot of bringing a lot of the lumber and the paper mills and things like that. How big of a flame would it take to burn down every last tree? What would you need to get it started? One match. Tiny little match that you could hold in the palm of your hand could burn how many thousands and thousands of acres? Thousands and thousands. And this is the comparison. Now let me ask you a question. When churches split and fracture apart from each other and when they're destroyed by animosity and problems in the church, how many loose tongues does it take in a congregation to destroy years of work in that area? One person with a loose tongue can destroy all the work done by all the teachers and members and preachers and elders and deacons and mothers and fathers. Yeah, there's a congregation. I sat down with a man last Saturday, and he told me about a congregation that he'd come from. And he said, you know, we had 150 members, and we bought some property because we were growing quickly and we wanted to expand. So that congregation's down to 20 people now. Started with some tongues, some harsh words, some angry words, and before long you had people taking sides, and you did all of these different things. And so James is warning, this little bitty tongue in our mouths, like a little bitty matchstick. You misuse it, you can destroy countless lives. You can destroy churches. You can destroy people's feelings toward themselves, toward you. Look in, if you want to, I'll read it to you. I've got a bar for you. Proverbs chapter 16. You can turn there if you want to. Proverbs 16, 27. The Bible talks a lot in Proverbs about a worthless man, what it means to be worthless. And it says in Proverbs 16 and verse 27, a worthless man plots evil. And his speech, the speech of a worthless man, the Bible says it's like scorching fire. A worthless man that pours out speech is like scorching fire. I saw the other day, you know how many acres in Texas have been burned this summer? A lot. A lot of acres. You know, they had a comparison of different states, and I think it was in the Midlands. I'd have to go back and look at that, but it doesn't matter. All of these things, because of the drought conditions driving up here, you know how many signs we saw in your neighborhood that said extreme fire danger? Yeah. And they're wanting people to be careful. Do you know where we can put those signs? We can put them in the church. Extreme danger. Be very careful. There's a lot of tinder here. Why is the church? You know what tinder is? You know what tinder is. Why is the church sometimes so much like dry tinder? Why is it so easy to set things on fire in a congregation? Any idea?
Because your faith is very, people are very defensive of their faith to other denominations, but a lot of times our faith is very, we tend to be very volatile when it comes to our faith with our Christian brothers and sisters.
It's very personal, isn't it?
Very personal.
Well, a lot of it is built by how we, you know, what we've been taught, and we have all kinds of, you know, but there's a reason that they tell people politics, you know, don't talk about politics and religion. And do you know what people like to talk about? Politics and religion. Because it's what they're, you know, it's what they're passionate about. But every time you're passionate about something, you're passionate about it. And when you get two people together who are both passionate about what they believe, you know, the Bible says very clearly in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When you sharpen two pieces of iron on each other, what do you get? Spark. I tell people all the time, the church is not a bunch of pillows rubbing against each other. Iron on iron. That's what the Bible says. Iron on iron. You know, the sparks and the harshness of that together. I tell you what, when I come in contact with some friends of mine who are very hard to deal with, you know what I learn? Patience. Long-suffering. Forgiveness. You know what they learn when they come in contact with me? Patience. Long-suffering. Forgiveness. Aren't those some words the Bible uses to describe a Christian? 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. How do we think we're going to learn those things? How do you learn to be patient? I told someone one time, Heather used to say, I always pray idea of church can go up in flames very quickly. And when you see a small fire, what do? Put it out. Put it out. Before, you know, the worst thing to do is to take a thing called flaming brand and walk over to someone else who's kind of dry and touch it to them and say, hey, you know what so-and-so said to me? And then they move on to somebody else who's irritated, maybe has an axe to grind, maybe is upset with that person as well. And before you know it, you're just passing that flame around the congregation. We try to put those things out. The Bible says it's like fire. Now this one's even more difficult. That very next verse, not just like fire. But it says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, you know the frustration of having a section of your Bible called taming the tongue that men have written there, and then getting to the verse that says no one can tame the tongue? It's frustrating. And some people say, well, then why bother? Why bother? There are some animals that are always going to be wild animals. But you can bring them under control. You can minimize the damage they do. You can get them to obey you. Isn't that true? You've been to a circus. You've seen wild animals. You've seen animals that have been tamed. But the Bible here says not just like a flame, but in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, it also says the tongue isn't just like a match. The tongue is also full of what? Poison. Now think about poison. What would you say some descriptive words about poison? Deadly poisons. What can be true about it? They can be deadly. What else? They can be very hard to detect. And, you know, we drove down past one of the gas places down by us a couple of days ago, and the kids smelled that sulfur smell. I said, Dad, why is that natural gas? Why does it stink? Anybody know? You add it, don't you? Now, why would you do that? And it's not because you like the smell of rotten eggs. What? What's protective about it?
If
you smell it, you know to get away from it. Because that gas can kill you. Carbon monoxide, you know, as I say, it's odorless, it's invisible, but it can kill you. Now you think about poisons, you think about the tongue being a poison. Sometimes the effects are really hard to detect. Have you ever accidentally hurt someone with your tongue? Have you ever said something and then not found out? Isn't that terrible? You know, I think we do that to our wives a lot more than vice versa. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe you'd say it's the other way. But I think a lot of times I'll say something and then all of a sudden I see this look on my wife's face later. What? What? You said so-and-so. I didn't mean anything by that. You ever tried? It didn't mean anything. You know what I learned about being married? It does not matter what you meant. When you hurt someone you love with your words, you hurt someone you love with your words. Why do you have to have a debate about whether or not you meant to hurt? You should accept. It's good marriage advice. Y'all should have told me sooner. I'm going to save myself some. But really, to understand, to use that tongue, that sometimes it's like poison. You don't even realize that you've given it to someone. But you know what's obvious? When you poison someone, you know what's obvious? The effect. The effect is obvious. And so sometimes you use your tongue to someone and you speak to someone. You may speak to someone at church and you need to watch how they react to you. You need to listen to how they speak to you because you may not even realize. I had someone one time who was trying to help me be a better preacher. What a tongue lash. Every Sunday. And I finally said something. I said, you know, Have I done something? No, I'm so glad you're here. I love having you. Then why do you do that every Monday morning? Why do you come in every Monday morning and tell me what a terrible preacher I am? Is that what you think I'm doing? Yeah, that's what it feels like. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to build you up. I'm trying to sharpen your sword. I'm trying to... Sometimes we jab the needle in, and we're injecting the poison, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize what we're doing. You know, some people will die from the venom of your tongue without dog down recently, called the vet out, and the vet came out and injected the dog with the whatever puts the dog to sleep. And said the dog just went. Sometimes you can destroy people with your tongue. They will slink away and not ever say a word to you, not confront you. They won't say anything. If you're not careful, you can get a reputation in the church for being a poison-tongued Christian. In fact, I'm kind of glad that I can say that, not knowing a lot of it. Because in our home congregations, we know, don't we? You do. You do. That's okay. We can be honest about that. In our home congregations, we know who's got a sharp tongue, and we know who swings it like a sledgehammer. And you know what? Don't be feeling arrogant toward those people, because the Bible says very clearly, some men's sins are evident and go before them, others follow after them. So while you're sitting there thinking, oh, I know who he's talking about. He doesn't know, but I know. You've also got sin. Yours may not be so evident. People may think you're wonderful. You may say your tongue lashes until you get in the car and go home. Who is misusing their tongue? The person who lashes out at everybody at worship? Or the person who gets in the car on the way home and badmouths everybody they came in contact with? You know, sometimes I'd rather deal with the person who's face-to-face than the person who badmouths me on the way home and never talks to me about it. Poison, fire, a lot of damage. And finally, that third thing, not just the leverage and the damage, but also the usage. You know, the tongue has some good uses. James says in verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. We use this mouth, we use it to bless each other, we use it to bless God. You know, we come in and we sing up that same tongue that we were using to yell at each other and gripe at each other on the way to worship. We come in and we open our song books and His grace reaches me, and I love you, Lord. And we sing all these songs, and we get in the car on the way home, and we snap at each other again. And James says, that shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't bless God with your tongue, and then turn around and curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And sometimes we think, yeah, but people are no good. You know, God, it's easy to praise God because God is good. But people aren't any good. People are rude, and people are offensive, and people are annoying, and that's why I do that. But James, through the Holy Spirit, put on a little piece there. He didn't say we shouldn't curse men because men are good. What did he say? Because they're made in the image of God. And when you're made in the image of God, you're worthy of respect. Because you're made in the image of God. And we're not supposed to use that speech to curse men because we're cursing the creation of God. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, they're not very respectful. They're not worthy of respect. James says, this one fact alone makes them worthy of not being cursed by you. The fact that they're made in the image of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, we have to be careful about who we curse. Because those words have a way of getting away from us. Have you ever said something about someone that you thought was totally off the record? And it got back to that person? I'm amazed. Let me tell you something. This preacher, amazing how much you hear that people say about you. I don't know why. You have to be quick. Sometimes when you realize that someone is getting ready to do that, you tell them, stop. If you have a problem with what that person said, please go back. Don't tell me. Someone came up to me the other day and they said, yeah, I was talking to so-and-so, and they haven't been coming on Wednesday nights, and they said, why not? And I said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm just not getting anything out of Kevin's class. But why did you tell me that? Because now when that guy comes and he's sitting down there, that's what I think. You know, that's what I think, because those words get away from you. You know, in India, they have a phrase that when it says, be careful with your speech because it's like feathers. Once they're scattered, they're hard to gather. Once you say something, it's away from you, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20. Let's look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 20. It says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Sometimes you let your tongue loose, and it wags, and you don't know how it got back to someone else. It doesn't matter. Now look, Solomon, where we start with the control of the tongue. Where does it begin? It begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. Don't think it. If you think it and feel it, the likelihood is it's going to find its way. You know, your tongue is not just some inanimate object. You know, it moves on its own and does its own thing. And it's a reflection, isn't it? It speaks out of what's in the heart and what's in the mind. And so if we want to control our tongue more, we work on the heart condition. We work on the mind condition. Okay, we have just a couple of minutes left. The leverage, the damage, and the usage of the tongue, we can use it to bless, we can use it to curse. James says you need to decide because you shouldn't be doing both. Salt water, fresh water, the Bible says, shouldn't come from the same spring. So you need to decide as a Christian, how am I going to use my tongue to leverage? How am I going to use it to do damage? Or am I going to use it to bless? Am I going to use it to curse and destroy? Or am I going to use it to edify and build up? Let's finish out tonight with these last few minutes. The topic for the summer was Monday morning Christianity. So here's the truth in the Bible. Now what do we do about it? What do we do with it? Let's talk about the untamed tongue. The tongue can't be tamed. It can only be trained and kept under control, but can't be truly tamed. Let's talk about when an untamed animal gets loose. Because for every one of us, our tongue's going to get loose on us. It's not just about prevention, but about what you do once the tongue gets loose when it's not tamed. Well, what do you do? When an untamed animal, a trained animal but untamed, when it starts to get out of control, what do? You reassert control, don't you? If the lion starts to kind of paw at the guy, he cracks the whip, gets him back under control, shows him who's boss, and shows, okay, who's controlling whom here. Now, the truth of the Bible has said that you are the pilot of your vessel. This is the rudder. And the boat goes where the rudder directs, right? So we need to get away from these things like, well, that's just the way I am. See, we have some great euphemisms for out-of-control tongues. I hope I hit somebody with this. You need to get rid of this. I'm just a straight talker. Yeah, I'm straight talker. Doesn't that sound good? Straight talker. Everybody likes straight talk. Yeah? Straight talk express. Everybody likes a straight talker. But if by straight talker you mean that you use your tongue indiscriminately to hurt people, that's not a straight talker. That's a tongue-destroying Christian. That's someone who uses their tongue to destroy. Some people will say, I'm just blunt. My daddy was blunt, and I'm blunt. I'm just blunt. Blunt can be another word for rude, inconsiderate, without compassion. Don't hide behind words. Don't hide behind words. And don't say, well, and this one especially, I just tell it like it is. Well, who doesn't appreciate an honest person who just tells it like it is? Does that work in your marriage? Honey, how do I look? That is the ugliest thing I've ever seen on a human body. She breaks down into tears. I'm a blunt, straight talker who just tells it like it is. I'm going to hurt her. It doesn't mean you have to be dishonest. It doesn't mean you have to be deceitful. It doesn't mean that you know, who wants a preacher or an elder or teachers? But you know, they say that the preacher would make a good major league pitcher because he winds up on Sunday morning and throws a curveball around the entire congregation. You can be blunt, and you can be a straight talker, and you can tell it like it is without sin. But if you're sinning and you use those things to hide your sin, you're deceiving yourself. You're telling yourself, my tongue's under control, but it's really not. You get that animal under control.
But you do it in love.
Yeah, it's the attitude, it's the presentation. Whether your motivation is love for someone or if you're really just trying to beat them about the head. But I'm telling you tonight, crack that whip. Go home tonight with the understanding, I am not a victim of my tongue. My tongue does not have a mind of its own. I've got the mind. I've got the tongue. I have a choice here. You know, when we start saying we don't have any choice, we don't grow. We don't change. And that's endemic in our society right now. It's not your fault. It's your dad. Now, if he hugged you more, you wouldn't be a thief. It would be funnier if it weren't true. Don't let the world tell you that with your tongue. It's your tongue. Crack the whip. You know, if you can't get it back under control, if you can't get a wild animal under control that's not tamed, you tranquilize it. You shoot it with a tranquilizer dart. Have you ever had to literally bite your tongue? Heather used the phrase on the way up here, to button your bite your tongue, if you have to numb that thing, whatever you have to do, we talk about counting to 10, whatever it takes to get that tongue under control and bring it back under control. And someone said, put the tongue back in its cage. You got bars. You got bars. Close them. Keep that. Don't let it defile the person. Don't let it defile the body. I love this. I have this up in my office. It's actually a phrase for learning to be a better counselor. The counselor said, here's the best advice I can give you. Never miss a good chance to shut up. And I know that glad my kids aren't in here because we don't use that word at home. We don't use that phrase. But I'm not kidding. One of the best things as Christians that we can ever do is just shut up. Just shut our mouths. Just shut our mouths. We don't have to repeat everything. We don't have to complain about everything. We don't have to talk about everything. We don't have to pass everything on. Sometimes we can just shut up. And the Bible says where there is no listener, never miss a good chance to shut up, close the cage. But you know what? You keep training. Whenever a dog uses that, what do? You train again. You go back and you teach that dog again and you try to keep training. You don't go out and say, oh, okay, I'm committed, Kevin, and I'm going to try this week. When I go home, I'm going to try to work on my tongue and be better. And then the first mistake he makes, you let it work, I'm done. You stay after. You stay. How many times does the Bible say, he who endures to the end will be saved? You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. You better. You do not want this forest burning down. So keep at it. Keep training. Keep trying. Realize that it's something you've got a problem with. And keep going. And finally tonight, I'll tell you this final thing when we close. Sometimes when an untamed animal gets out and causes damage, you need to take responsibility. I love this. You know, churches are not perfect places. They are the body of Christ, and we can try to be like Christ. A woman came up to me Sunday morning, and she had a big smile on her face. And I said, what are you smiling about? And she said, such and such a sister came up and said the ugliest thing to me last week. I thought, then why are you smiling? And before I had a chance to ask, she said, she just came up, and before I had a chance to say anything to her, she said, she grabbed me with both arms and hugged me tight. She said, I am so sorry for what I said. I am so sorry. I know I hurt you. I know I hurt you. Please forgive me. If you have a wild animal and it gets out and it mauls your neighbor, you're going to be held responsible. But you can't go hug your neighbor and say, please forgive me, and the other arm's hanging, oh, that's okay. But you can do it in the church. You can go to someone and say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And if they forgive you, it's done. You can move on from there. You may have to pay for damages. The tongue has high leverage. The tongue can cause great damage. It can be used for good or evil. But I love that Peter wrote to the church in 2 Peter. He said about these Christian virtues. He said, if these things are yours and increasing, it renders you neither useless nor unfruitful in the kingdom. I'm so glad when it comes to the tongue that we serve a God who believes in growth to please him. And not perfection. I'm telling you, this is hard work, tending the tongue. And it affects every one of us in here. And you know what God wants from us? He wants effort. He wants growth. He wants honesty about our trouble with it. And he wants someone humble enough to go and ask for forgiveness when we set the world on fire with our tongues. Thank you for being with me tonight. That'll give us all something to chew on. Thank you for...